The following is a message given in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, January 8, 2017, by Brother Aaron Yankowski. The title of the message is The Review of Ezekiel Training 1. The scripture verses are Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 20, verse 4, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 and 13, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, John chapter 6, verse 38, chapter 8, verse 29 and 50, chapter 12, verse 49, Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, Romans chapter 5, verse 17.
I think many of you have had the opportunity this week to be in the crystallization study of the book of Ezekiel. Amen. And I had the great privilege, for which I'm very thankful, to be at the live training to spend 6 days in the Word of God. Amen. It's a wonderful time. Well, there's so many messages, and any time you're in a situation like this where we've covered so much, it's always hard to decide what to speak on. But I was very touched with message 8, and the title of that message is The Man on the Throne. It turns out Brother Peter was touched with the same thing. Amen. So both are going to speak on that one message. But, during our testimony time, hopefully that would not restrict you. You'd still, whatever the Lord spoke to you in the training this week, you'd still feel free to share that. Well, this point of the man on the throne comes from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And it's interesting, there's a link between Ezekiel 1:26 and Genesis 1:26. I think many of us are familiar with Genesis 1:26, but maybe not that much with Ezekiel 1:26. Well, why don't we recite from memory, but the verse is up there. So maybe you can close your eyes or something if you want to try. But let us recite Genesis 1:26 together. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Well, this verse is so foundational. It means so much to us. It's expounded throughout the whole scripture. And it says that God made man in a way that man would express him. But not only that man would express and manifest him, but that man would represent God with his dominion. Represent God with his dominion. When we look at Ezekiel 1:26, I'll read that verse to you because I haven't committed that one to memory. It says, "And above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was one in appearance like a man above it." Well, what's the connection to these two verses? Well, in Genesis 1:26, God wanted man to represent him with his dominion. And then in Ezekiel 1:26, there's a man on the throne. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, God's intention is that not only he would express his dominion, but through man that he would express his dominion. And this thought is not just limited to these two verses, but it's throughout the Bible. There's so many verses we could bring out, and I wanted to share a couple of those with you. One that I didn't give to the saints because I came to it this morning is actually Revelation 3:21. That verse says, "He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." Then Romans 5:17 tells us that those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that God has made us a kingdom and priests, and that we will reign on the earth. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So what is it for us to reign with the Lord? What is it for us to express or represent His dominion? And of course, there's quite a bit we could say about this, but there's three verses that I wanted to particularly point out that bring out three points concerning our representing of God's dominion. Well, in Genesis 1:28, we see that God said that we would subdue the earth. In Matthew 6:10, when the Lord instructed His believers how to pray, He told them to pray that God's will would be done on the earth. And finally, in verse 13, when He was still, you know, teaching them how to pray, He said to pray to bring in the kingdom of God. So really, we could say, what is it to have God's dominion, to represent His dominion? It's to subdue His enemy. It's to bring His will to the earth. And it's to bring in the kingdom of God. Well, when we consider this point in Ezekiel 1:26 of the man on the throne, well, certainly this man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say, well, wasn't the Lord, since He's God, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, well, wasn't He already on the throne as God? But now we see that He's enthroned as a man. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Well, how did the Lord, He was God, and He was God on the throne, but then as a man, He came to be on the throne. How did this happen? How did it happen? Well, I think Philippians chapter 2 kind of gives us a window or a view into the process that the Lord went through for Him as a man to become the one on the throne. So I'd like to read those verses to you from Philippians chapter 2. That's verses 5 through 11. So you can follow along, but I'll read. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, these verses have a lot of implication. That the Lord was made the Lord, that is equivalent to saying that He was brought to the throne as a man. Well, crucifixion is there. The Lord's resurrection and His ascension are all somewhat implied in those verses. But I really like this word "even" related to obedience. It says that the Lord was obedient even unto death. And that word "even" is interesting because the implication is that it's not that the Lord had this single act of obedience and then was brought to the throne because He died. But "even" implies that He had a life, a day-by-day living throughout His human life of complete obedience unto God that eventually consummated in this act of going to the cross. And actually, the obedience of the Lord was a characteristic of His human living. There's a lot of verses, especially in the Gospel of John, that point this out, that He was obedient unto God. He didn't live for Himself. He didn't live by Himself, but continually put Himself aside. So I'd like to read a couple of those verses to you. The first is John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Then John chapter 8, verse 50. I do not seek my own glory. And finally, John chapter 12, verse 49. I have not spoken from myself. So we see that the Lord did not do his own will. He didn't do the things that were pleasing to himself, but pleasing to the Father. He didn't seek his own glory. And he didn't speak from himself, but he spoke the words that the Father gave him. So this altogether indicates the Lord lived a life, his human life, completely in obedience unto God the Father. And then in Matthew chapter 8, there's a kind of interesting interaction that the Lord had with a centurion. And the centurion was asking the Lord to do something for him. And he said it in this way. He said, you know, I realize that you're a man under authority. He said, I myself, being the centurion, he said, I'm under authority. And because I'm under authority, I can tell other people what to do. And so he recognized that the Lord was also under authority. He said, for I also am a man under authority. So he recognized that the Lord Jesus was one living under the authority of God. Because the Lord Jesus lived under God's authority, he had authority, and he could represent the authority of the Father. Well, these two things, the Lord's complete obedience unto God in his daily living, and living a life under God's authority, are what qualified the Lord Jesus to become God's representative as a man and to go to the throne as a man, because the Lord lived this kind of life. So I think it's important to ask, well, why was it important for Christ, if he was already God and one who was the Lord as God and on the throne as God, why was it important for him as a man to also become the Lord and go to the throne? Why was this important? Well, we have two wonderful titles of the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews, and those two titles are the Forerunner and the Pioneer. The Lord Jesus is our Forerunner, and the Lord Jesus is our Pioneer. So this implicates that he cut the way, he cut the path, and he led the way for us to follow him, to represent God in his dominion, and to share the throne together with the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it might seem like a strange notion. We thought, well, we got saved so we could have our sins forgiven and live a good life to somewhat express God and be kind to others. And it might seem strange that actually God's intention is not merely that we live this kind of good life. His intention is that we share the throne with him. Amen. God's intention from the beginning is that man would represent him with his dominion. This is a much higher view of our salvation. I'd say this is maybe even the highest. You know, in the book, what is the name of it? The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee. I think it's in chapter 1. He makes this kind of point that in a lot of things related to Christian work, there's some room for ourself. There's a lot of things we can do and still remain in ourself, in our Christian life, and in our church life. You know, even in preaching the gospel, there might be something in our humanity or in our natural upbringing that we kind of appreciate about that. Sometimes if you're the one who preaches the gospel, people appreciate you. Maybe you spoke a good word. Well, even in shepherding the saints, if you take care of a lot of people, well, usually in turn, people take care of you too. So my point being that in the church life and in our service, there's a lot of things we can do that still leaves room for something of the self. Maybe I'll pick on Albert if he did a really good job playing the piano. Maybe everybody appreciates him, right? But I trust Brother Albert's not like this. I don't think he plays the piano well for that. But there's so many things we can do. We might say, well, I'm serving the Lord. But what are we getting out of it? You know, there's still room for the self in so many things. But saints, to live a life completely under God's authority, in complete obedience to God, that leaves absolutely no room for the self. And it's this kind of living that actually is able to deal with God's enemy. There's no other kind of service in the church life. If we don't have this kind of service, and if we don't have this kind of living, God will never be able to subdue his enemy. His enemy is only subdued through our living. Well, I think there's a lot to say about that, but I'll go on. So God's intention is to work on man to the point that man can share the throne together with the Lord Jesus. This is the deep thought in the Bible. Well, so just to summarize, again, Genesis 1:26 points out that God made man in his image with his likeness, that he'd express him. But not only that, he gave him dominion that man could represent him. And then the first man to take this way was the Lord Jesus. And the Bible points out that the Lord Jesus is the pioneer and he's the forerunner, and that we would follow in his steps to also share the throne together with him. And this is a life living completely under God's authority, completely in subordination to God, and completely obedient to him. But as I think about this, you know, man expressing God's dominion, representing God, it's a little tough for me to grasp personally. You know, we in this training, if you were in it, one of the biggest points that came out is that we should just be normal human beings. Normal, typical human beings with a man's hands, it says. Does it seem a little opposed to you that on the one hand we'd be normal human beings, but at the same time we're reigning with God on a throne? A human being who's reigning together with God, expressing his dominion, the first thought that comes to the forefront of my consciousness isn't a normal human being. So I just was considering before the Lord and pondering, what does it look like to be a normal human being who is representing God's dominion? And when the rubber meets the road, what is this? I mean, does it mean we're different? I mean, are we like a kind of different person than we are today? I know when I think about subduing God's enemy, maybe some sort of dramatic thoughts come to mind. Like in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and Peter called them out on it and they dropped dead. You know, and thankfully we don't see too much of that in the church life today. Right? It would frighten me. Or maybe we think about maybe someone who's demon-possessed, and then a demon's cast out and a person's healed. And while that may very well may be the representation of God's dominion, we don't see that much. Well, maybe you do, but I don't so much in Brooklyn. And I haven't heard of any stories like that. And I'm sure I'd hear if something like that happened. But as I was considering this, the Lord sort of reminded me of Stephen. And I know in this message, Brother Ron brought out about Stephen in chapter 7. But I was impressed with Stephen in chapter 6. And maybe I'm inferring a little bit here, but follow along with me and see how you feel. Well, I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And in these days, as the disciples were multiplying in number, a murmuring of the Hellenists against the Hebrews occurred because their widows were being overlooked in the daily dispensing. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, 'It is not fitting for us to forsake the word of God and serve tables. But brothers, look for 7 well-attested men from among you, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint over this need. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word.' And the word pleased all the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God grew And the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large number of the priests obeyed the faith. Well, it doesn't tell us what happened to the murmuring. There's a situation in the church life. Some saints weren't being taken care of and they were upset. But it never says what happened to them. But there are a group of brothers who were assigned to take care of them, and it stopped. And then the church was able to go on. So what I got from this as I was reading it and praying before the Lord is to exercise God's authority and to represent His dominion isn't something necessarily very dramatic. But to express His authority, represent His dominion, is to have the authority to care for the saints. So there are some who are murmuring, and sometimes it's easy if someone's murmuring just to get mad at them. But instead of getting mad, representing God's dominion over ourself, to be able to observe the situation with wisdom and understand what's really going on, and to have a heart to care for the saints. So easy, so many times, you know, someone says something and we can just react to that. You know, maybe they don't like the way you're serving the children or something, or maybe, again, using Albert, they didn't like the way you played the piano. And but again, I like the way Albert plays the piano a lot. But he's my friend, so it's easy to pick on him. But, you know, you see something, someone makes a mistake, or they're upset, or, you know, maybe their situation in the church life isn't so stellar, or maybe they're being a little worldly. It's easy to look at them and judge and react. But to exercise God's authority and to have His dominion is first to exercise His dominion over ourself and our reaction to people. And so I believe what happened here, and, you know, maybe the Lord will correct me in the kingdom age and I'll meet Stephen and find out this isn't what happened. But what I think happened here is that Stephen, because he's full of the Holy Spirit, he was able, and the other brothers with him, he's able to exercise God's dominion over himself and to be able to observe the situation with the saints and exercise God's authority to care for these people who were murmuring. Because they were cared for, I think the murmuring stopped and the church life was able to go on. So to exercise God's authority, I think it probably means a lot of things. Certainly it's the prayers of authority in the church meeting. In some places of the world, it's probably, you know, it is to cast out demons. But I say a big part of it today in our church life is to exercise authority to care for one another and to care for the brothers and sisters, especially the weaker ones who may have some trouble. Well, the last thing I wanted to touch on is how do we become persons who represent God's authority? How do we become that kind of person? Well, I like Matthew 8, which I mentioned already. It's a person who lives under God's authority, completely obedient to God. And so this isn't merely just an abstaining from sinful things, but this is a life of obeying and being obedient to the indwelling Spirit. And of course, there's big things like, you know, maybe you want to do something big in life and you have a sense before the Lord this isn't what you're supposed to do, and so you're obedient to the Lord and you don't do it. But I think there's also a lot of small things in our living that the Lord would touch us with. And to me, and I think I talk a lot about my time, maybe in my opening word I've mentioned this before, that I come home from work, then I have my kids, and I have to put my kids to bed and get them clean up their toys, and it's like a very stressful time and in my day. But one other example, kind of drawing from this same time frame in my living, is that when I come home from work, the end of the day, I'm very tired, and then it's another bit of work to get the kids to do everything they need to do and then put them to bed by about 8 o'clock. And then after that, I just want to chill out and relax. And, you know, I like to watch some videos on YouTube, nothing sinful, sometimes some fishing or some cooking video, or I want to watch a video on the New York Times or read an article. And, you know, it's okay as a human being just to want to chill out and relax a little bit. But to be honest with you, many times I feel the Lord's leading to go spend time in the Word. It's not so simple to be obedient at that point. I feel like it's almost, in some sense, it's almost easier with the big things. You just make the decision once, it's done, and now you're going to go to the place you're going to go, or, you know, do the big thing that you're going to do, and you're one with the Lord. But I think in these very small things, when the Lord is calling you to go spend time in the Word or go pray with the saints, not so simple to be obedient. And so to be obedient, what do we need? We need Romans 5:17. We need to enjoy the abundance of grace. If you don't have grace, it's pretty hard to be obedient to the indwelling Spirit. And, you know, one of the points about grace is to have grace, we really need to be nourished spiritually. If we're not strengthened and nourished in our spirit, we don't have that much grace. I don't know about your experience, but for me, if I don't spend much time in the Word, there's not too much grace to be able to obey the Lord. And something for me is that, to study the Word with the help of the Life Study or the other ministry books, and not just that, but even in a prayerful way, if you do that, you get into the Word, you get into a life study or a ministry book message in a prayerful manner, I feel like you even have to try not to have the abundance of grace. If you're nourished like that in the Word, the abundance of grace just comes. It's there. And I actually was thinking about this and reminded me of a quote from a ministry book. It's actually the Elders Training Book 3, and it's in Chapter 9, and I'm just going to end my sharing with reading this quote to you. I think it pertains. And it says, again, this is the Elders Training, Book 3, Chapter 9. And Brother Lee here was on a discourse about studying the truth and reading the ministry books and studying the Word, becoming constituted. He said, "When what we read becomes a truth in our being, this nourishment remains forever. What I have received is not all the time inspiration like a vapor. What I have received from the Lord is always the solid truth. So it remains in me, nourishing me all the time. You must have the truth. The only way for the truth to get into you is through your mentality. Then it remains in your memory. If you do not understand, the truth cannot get into you. The truth gets into you through your mentality, your understanding. Also, if the truth gets into your memory, it becomes a constant and long-term nourishment. Then you have an accumulation of the truth, and you are a person continually under the constant nourishment." Well, don't you want to be a person continually under the constant nourishment? When we're continually nourished by the truth that's been constituted into our being, we have grace. And when we have grace, saints, we're able to live a life under God's authority. Amen. This is how we represent Him. So I'm just really joyfully anticipating our corporate pursuit of the truth this year. Amen. I don't know exactly when that's going to start, but I think it's going to happen in a couple weeks. And I look forward to pursuing the truth together with you all. Amen. This way, we will receive the abundance of grace. Amen. And we can reign in life. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Happy New Year. This is the third Lord's Day in 2017, believe it or not, right? That in the evening of December 31st, and before the dawning of 2017, 413 saints were here. So that's the first Lord's Day meeting in 2017. Of course, about 9 hours later, we had the second Lord's Day. So that's why today is the third Lord's Day meeting in 2017. Yeah. Oh, it's full of joy. And we are getting into the book of Ezekiel, and a storm wind coming from the north came yesterday. Now we're here still enjoying the Lord. And our brother was really enjoying his sharing. But I want to give a little testimony before we get into the word. Before I came to this country, we somehow they treat us pretty specially. And we never had those 3D movies in China in those days. Okay. So when we were studying English in Guangzhou, some of the professors from US, they brought over a 3D movie for us to watch. But in order to watch that 3D movie, they gave us some polarized glasses. That's new in China in 1985. Okay. Wow, that was a scenery. Okay. It's almost like you are in the movie. In a worldly sense, that's called a vision. We are in that vision. Because in the book of Ezekiel, is the first chapter 1, it's just full of visions, full of visions. Another experience is before I became a Christian, I was in West Coast. So in 1987, few of us, you know, we always longing to go to Los Angeles. Okay. So we drove down from Oregon all the way to Los Angeles because I loved Star Wars. I loved the Star Treks. That was so fancy, right? So we went to Universal Studio. Ever since, I never watched the Star Trek or Star Wars again because I felt I was so fooled. Because all the things...
You like the old Star Trek?
I liked it before, but once I get to Universal Studio, when I saw those props, it's all so simple, yet videoed so beautifully. Ever since, I never watched the Star Trek or Star Wars again. Because those visions are false.
Right.
Those visions are human made.
Yeah, right.
Even those are 3Ds are human made. But in the book of Ezekiel, the visions are the visions of God. So these visions we're talking about is not man-made visions. So I want to read a few verses. Let's get to Revelation 4, 1, 2, 3 first. Let's read it together. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things." Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and upon the throne there was one sitting, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. This revelation, if in the human-made movies, if some voice, the door opened in the heavens, a voice is calling, "Peter, come up here." You will hear a sound, and you will see a shadow say, "Shh, go up there," right? John did not do that. In this vision, John, you did not see John either jump or climb a ladder or take a helicopter or rocket or something. No, he was immediately, he was in spirit. Oh Lord, my right arm really hurts. He was in spirit, and behold, he saw a throne. Where was he then? He was in spirit. Where was the heaven? In spirit. Where was the throne? In spirit. Where was the heaven and the earth? Joined in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we want to read Ezekiel chapter 1, we're all more familiar probably with Revelation, because the Ezekiel is the revelation in the Old Testament, particularly chapter 1 and the following from chapter 40 to 48. So almost you can find a parallel between Revelation and Ezekiel. So here, when John, when the voice was speaking to him, when the door opened, or see there in Ezekiel, the heaven opened, and also clear sky opened up. He saw the throne. You know, Ezekiel was in spirit too. Where John was in spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven, and upon the throne, there was one sitting. Who is on the throne? Let's read Hebrew 2:10 and 6:20. Let's read it together. For it was a fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of our salvation perfect through sufferings. So this is our Lord. He went through all the processes. Our glorious God, he became a man in incarnation. He went through all the human living, all the sufferings, and died on the cross. And resurrected in the third day. He became our Savior. He became Christ. He is the author of our salvation. And God perfected him. And in order for him to lead many, many sons into glory with him. Where is he now? Let's read 6:20. Where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered for us, having become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Where did he enter into? He entered into the heavens. He is in the heavenlies. He is on the throne. So this is our Lord. Our God became a man. And this God-man went through all our human livings and died and buried and resurrected. Now he is the Lord of all. He is the King of kings. And he is Christ on the throne today. Let's read it again. Read Genesis 1:26, which is read it before. Now let's do it again. Because this is a verse. I know brothers in New York City, the saints in New York City should be always familiar with. And when I first get here, and Brother Benjamin will say, Genesis 1:26, everybody remember. And also later he said, John 4:24. We remember the one more verse. That's too little, right? And now let's recite 1:26 again. And God said, let us make a man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me read the 28 to you. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea. And over the birds of heaven. And over every living thing that moves upon the earth. From Genesis 1:26 and 27, we see we were created according to his likeness, and in his likeness. And these are words, the image and the likeness. These are the key words. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, because in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, the word appearance appeared many times, at least 13 times. The word likeness also appeared quite a few times. And the most frequently appeared word in Ezekiel chapter 1, 2. One is the four living creatures. The other one is appearances. So these are two words, brothers and sisters. We hope you can remember these two words. The four living creatures and appearance. And also in the book of Ezekiel, one phrase appeared 90 plus times. It's called Son of Man. Son of Man. This is so frequently used. It's probably the, other than genealogy, like in Genesis or other places, using the Son of Man, the Son, that word. And the Son of Man probably appeared the most frequent in the book of Ezekiel. So these are three words plus together, you know, the burden of following our brother's sharing is the four living creatures and the appearance and the Son of Man. And the appearance, if you check it in chapter 1, a lot of them used as the appearance of a man. Appearance of a man. Even the four living creatures with the appearance of a man, with the appearance of a human face. And the one on the throne is like the appearance of a man. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, in the book of Ezekiel, we not only see the vision of a God, not only see the glory of a God, we see the glory expressed through man. The image and likeness and dominion were exercised through man. And now today, there's one on the throne. That one, our Lord Jesus, we were created in his image after his likeness. And he's on the throne. And he wants us to be with him on the throne to have dominion over everything. Particularly those creeping on the earth. Particularly the head of the creeping things, Satan. Brothers and sisters, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. We hope, saints, you can spend a lot of time at least get the facts straight. Try to understand, at least memorize some of the facts, because in the following weeks, once we finish the 1 Corinthians, we're going to get into the crystallization study of Ezekiel. So we really need to get clear. Otherwise, we'll get confused. Okay? Just like when I was watching Star Trek, when I see the real thing, it's just all fake. But in the book of Ezekiel, the vision is real. And we need to get into the reality of the real visions.
Amen.
Let's read some of the verses in Ezekiel. I want to read Ezekiel 1 to 8a. Let's read together. 1:1 to 1:8a. Now in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth of the month, while I was among the captives by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of Jehovah was upon him there. And I looked, and there came a storm wind from the north, a great cloud, and a fire flashing incessantly. And there was a brightness around it, and from the midst of it there was something like the sight of electrum from the midst of the fire. And from the midst of it there came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one of them had four wings, and their feet was straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the sight of burnished bronze, and the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And the four of them had their faces and their wings thus. So this is the part, the opening of the book of Ezekiel. You can see that the situation is Ezekiel with many Israelites were captives in Chaldees. Don't forget where Abraham was called out, is from the Chaldees. Brothers and sisters, in the book of Ezekiel, they mention the two rivers. The first river is here, it's called Cheba. Now this is the river, is talking about a strong flush, strong flow. And then, starting from chapter 47, we saw another river. The river flowing from the temple. Amen. Brothers and sisters, here Abraham was called out from the land of Chaldees to go to Canaan, to go to the land God promised. And after many years, many generations later, even after the Lord worked on them from Egypt, we just finished the book of Exodus. They entered into the good land again, yet now they became captives. They were caught, they were taken away to the Chaldeans again. Brothers and sisters, this is almost like the leaving church history today. It's the leaving history revealing to us again today. Many Christians, now today, were captives of the Chaldees. In this place, in that time, we saw one brother, and his father's name is Buzi. Buzi means despised, discarded. Nobody pay any attention to you. So that's the name of Buzi. But Ezekiel, the name of Ezekiel, we know the E-L means God. Ezekiel means God strengthened. Oh, there is from the father, despised the father, produced the son, Ezekiel, God strengthened. Brothers and sisters, I don't have enough time, and I only have 10 minutes left. What should I do? Okay, I share a little story here then. Okay, let's finish reading the verses before. Let's read 26 to 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a one in appearance like a man above it. Then I saw something like the sight of electrum, like the appearance of fire encased all around, and the appearance of his loins and upward. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like the appearance of fire. There was a brightness all around him, like the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud on a day of rain. Such was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And when I saw it, I fell to my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. That's 2:1. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stood up on your feet, and I will speak to you." Brothers and sisters, these are the key words all showed up. More to it is we saw not only the heaven opened up to Ezekiel, the heaven also opened up like a clear and awesome crystal as well. And he saw the throne in the heavenlies, a man in appearance sitting on the throne. And brothers and sisters, this is a parallel to Revelation 4. And of course, in Revelation 4, we saw a rainbow encasing the throne as well. And here we saw the sapphire stone, which is the blue color of the throne. And from his loin above is electrum, is yellow color. From his loins below, a red as a fire color. So this is our God's righteousness and his holiness and his glory in appearance. And on the throne is our Lord Jesus, our image and the likeness we were created after. So this today, the key in the Bible and in the book of Ezekiel as a miniature of the Bible. Our God's intention is fully revealed here. He not only desires one person on the throne, his only begotten Son, that God-man Jesus. Now today he became the forerunner. He became the trailblazer. Trailblazer, right? And he is a trailblazed and cut the path to the throne. Now today he's on the throne. The desire is to lead many sons into glory and lead many to the throne. That's when the kingdom being realized. So this is the full picture, brothers and sisters. We are maybe in captivity from many situations. And even today in the church life and our daily church life, we can be in captivity many, many moments, many period times during the daytime. I don't know about you, but even as a full-time serving one, sometimes I feel I'm in captivity by many worldly matters, many situations. I felt like I was caught. But what should we do? Praise the Lord. We have the eagle wings. Amen. Even though we have human hands, we need to be absolutely normal human beings. But we are human beings with the eagle's wings. We are the human beings desired, and in his desire will be on the throne. Amen. Not only today, we need to be more and more exercised to be submissive to his throne. By doing so, as a matter of fact, we are on the throne with him. The more we are submissive to his authority, to his leading, the more we are with him on the throne. Brothers and sisters, from 26 to 28, you can see this picture is matching Genesis 1:26 to 1:28. They're talking about the corporate man. And here we're seeing the Christ on the throne. And his desire is to lead many into glory, onto the throne with him. So praise the Lord. So these are the verses I want to cover. And with the time, I want to share a little burden here. Our brother led us moving on in 2017 with the burdens of 2017 with the blending. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, you can see the blending very clearly in the four living creatures. And in chapter 36 and 37, when the recovering through shepherding, through inward shepherding, through breathing into the dry bones, we can see the Lord's mingling and blending with us. And forming our army is blending us together. So brothers and sisters, I want to really connect this 2017's burden with the following pursuing of the book of Ezekiel. And also, we can see in chapter 34 through 36, the Lord was accusing, even judging, a lot of individual shepherds or leaders in the Israelites because they did not care for the flock. So this year, the brothers led us into the word relevance. The saints need to find their relevancy and a relevance and a relevant functions in the church life. In the book of Ezekiel, brothers and sisters, in 2017, as a through seeing this vision, these visions, and practicing the visions, let's make everyone find their relevancy in the church life. Amen. And our brother mentioned the truth pursuing. This is a good opportunity. This is a good opportunity to get into the visions and the truth in the book of Ezekiel. My second burden is I want to remind the brothers and sisters, Ezekiel was in the same age when the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem. We know in the book of Prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, these are all in those days before the nation of Judah was taken captivity. Jeremiah was the prophet in Jerusalem. Warning from the king to the common people. Very few people really liked the prophecy of Jeremiah. So he started the prophesying from 628 BC. By those days, Jeremiah and Daniel were not born yet. Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Daniel were not born yet. When Jeremiah was prophesying lamentation, groaning, suffering, desolation, the perishing, the crushing of Jerusalem by the king of Babylon, the king of Judah, of course, did not like it. Even the people did not like it. But we can see there are at least a few parents did not despise Jeremiah's prophecy. Ezekiel's parents, Daniel's parents, Daniel's three friends' parents did not despise Jeremiah's prophecy. They must pay the attention. This is a burden I'm talking to the parents, to the grandparents. Do not think the church is speaking become tough, because this is a really perverted age. We hope 2017 also brings in a new era in the young people and our young ones' service and shepherding. When Jeremiah was prophesying, even though maybe 90-some percent of the population did not like his prophecy, his speaking, but Ezekiel's parents, Daniel's parents, they took his words in. So when they gave birth to Ezekiel and Daniel, when they grew, raising them up, they must have, just like I said, listened to Uncle Jeremiah. When you grew up, be like Uncle Jeremiah. Since, because when Ezekiel, when the city of Jerusalem fell, Ezekiel was about 18 years old. Daniel was taken as a teenager, maybe also 15, 16. So Daniel may be 2 or 3 years younger than Ezekiel. Don't use this against me. This is all I'm reading the Bible, okay? But Ezekiel's age is about right, okay? Because I can easily calculate that out, okay? So when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon, when King Jehoiakim was taken there, he was about 25 years old. So that's you backtrack. So he was about 18 when the city of Jerusalem fell. So when he grew up, Jeremiah was prophesying. So his parents, I want to emphasize this, Ezekiel's parents, Daniel's parents, must really took those prophesying into their hearts and tell their kids. You see, Uncle Jeremiah, imagine Jeremiah was so despised. No food, no decent clothes. Everybody is pointing finger to him, and everybody's trying to shy away from him. You know, don't touch that guy. Okay, he's a trouble. he's a trouble in walk, okay? He's a walking trouble, okay? But their parents told their kids, when you grow up, be like him. He is God-fearing prophet. Brothers and sisters, in 2017, we do hope through this pursuing, through seeing these visions, the parents are sitting here, the grandparents are sitting here. Please don't plan a glamorous future for your kids, for your grandchildren. The Lord is coming back. Let your kids, let your grandkids to see the visions and to live according to the visions. And charge your children, charge your grandchildren. Be like Ezekiel. Be like Jeremiah. Be like Daniel. And be today's Daniel. Be today's Ezekiel. Brothers and sisters, there's too much to say, but let's say it in the following weeks. I have to stop because I'm prophesying time. We can see today's burden is the man. There's a man on the throne. This man was God himself. This man created us according to his image and after his likeness. This man came to this earth, went through all the processes, died and resurrected. Now this man today is on the throne, in the heavenlies. Now this man is in us. And his heart desire is to bring us into glory, is to bring us to the throne. Because he has to, through man, to subdue his enemy, Satan. Through man, to let his glory to be fully manifested. Through man, let his purpose, his economy, to be realized. So man is the core. Man is what God's desire is. So I think we're just opening this book of Ezekiel, just a focus on the man. Focus on the man. Brothers and sisters, finally I want to repeat that burden. Ezekiel, he had a good parents. He had a pair of good parents. Daniel had a good pair of parents. And I don't know how about their grandparents, I don't know. But I hope in the church life today, in the New York City, Brother Dennis, they always say, be like Uncle Dennis. Be like Uncle Ricky. Let's change a little bit of that, okay? Be like Uncle Ezekiel. Be like Uncle Jeremiah. Be like Uncle Daniel. Be absolute to the visions our God revealed to us. And willing to sacrifice all. Willing to give it all to live out these visions. And we have some younger brothers and sisters sitting there, okay? This word is for you too. Right, Noah? The rainbow first appeared to Noah. And we're going to have messages. Even the last messages, we're talking about the rainbow, the consummation for being a Christian. Brothers and sisters, and I think the book of Ezekiel, why the word in such a despised place, that time, among that people, that word expressly reached Ezekiel because he's such a person. He's such a vessel ready to receive, ready to express the visions and the speaking of the Lord. So that's why the word reached Son of Man and asked him to be the watchman. So, brothers and sisters, my last word today is watchman. Ezekiel, the Lord set watchmen. In chapter 2 or 3, I forgot, said one word, watchman. and you're 33 or 34, there's a watchman. Brothers and sisters, it's the watchman. Today in the church life, we need to raise up many watchmen. The watchman is not to be police, but watch out for the saints. To be watchmen in the church life, to sound out the burdens the brothers shared in the meeting of December 10th. December 10th, the brothers shared those burdens, blending relevancy and truth pursuing. May 2017, we really through the pursuing of the book of Ezekiel to get into these burdens. Praise the Lord. I better stop. Amen. Otherwise.
We have a few announcements, and then Brother Ed, as the Secretary of the Corporation, has an important announcement related to the annual meeting. We will continue in Ezekiel to review the training this week, and if I'm not mistaken, we only have a couple of life studies there. If you want to get into it more, the following life studies are also very rich to help you get into the points of Ezekiel if you were not in the training. Those of you who are in the training, of course, you have your outlines and you have your notes, so we can continue to study that. And then, as our brother mentioned, we will continue with 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, following that to finish up 1 Corinthians, and then we'll get into Ezekiel in a more detailed way after that. The church will review the book of Ezekiel. Praise the Lord for the visions in the book of Ezekiel. These are quite practical and very experiential. So I want to encourage you to pick up your morning watch sheet. And then we will break up into language prophesying groups. I think maybe the Koreans may stay with us, but we'll see. We need to, so we will sing hymn 505 before we break up. But now we'd like Brother Ed to give us this announcement related to the annual meeting of the corporation.
Praise the Lord. Before the announcement, just in case you may have been reading Ezekiel from chapter 2 to chapter 33, and all you see is judgment, all you see is what God says about Israel, about all the countries around, and you wonder, what in the world is this about? Well, this is so encouraging. You know, Jeremiah prophesied, and he mentioned that after 70 years, the people of Israel in Babylon and wherever they were, would come back. Right. Well, the people that were in Babylon took Ezekiel's prophecies. Right. At the end, from 40 to the end of Ezekiel, you see the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Therefore, Ezekiel prepared the way for when the 70 years were up and Daniel prayed, the people were ready to go back.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for Ezekiel.
Amen.
And now, as the Secretary of the Corporation, I hereby announce the annual meeting of the Corporation on Tuesday, the 17th at 9 p.m. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now it's time to sing.
Amen.